Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a privilege that we really belong to you. And no one on earth would want to have no parents known to them. And as much as we are so well known by you, we feel privileged and we are glad that you live within our hearts until the day we all receive in glory and until the day that the new heaven and earth come to this place and we will have a eternal living with you. And so we ask that you prepare our heart. And with all the storms and all the instability these days around the whole globe, we just ask that we can be an instrument of your peace, love, and grace in this city and wherever we go, wherever you sent us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let me test if this works or not. Why don't you help me, okay? All right, good morning, dear brothers and sisters, and all the youth, if you don't mind. You know, sometimes I may switch youth and in between youth and kids, so you, please don't mind, because I'm older than your parents, because I retired last year, so probably I'm older than your parents. Now, it's never too late to bless you all with the blessed year of the horse, right? Now, I used, in my days when I was a kid, we really had fun. I have six siblings. And on the first day of Chinese New Year, all of us were dressed up, and we were just lined up and wait outside my parents' room. And each one of my siblings would prepare as much Chinese greetings as much as possible. And we all lined up one at a time. And we go up to them, and then we say our prepared greetings, okay? As much as you can. And because for one greeting you sent them, you will receive one red pocket money. So we will have a competition at the end of the day, who got the most rag pocket money from our parents. But probably for, you know, generation these days, you know, you're the only child of your parents. So you feel like you're entitled to have their whole fortune anyway. So, but anyway, I wonder any festive greetings you have received during the past Chinese New Year holidays. Now, I need your help. I wonder if you guys know the correct Chinese greetings, okay? But I'm going to say that I'm doing my translation by AI, okay? Now, bear with me and forgive me, okay? To translate a few common ones quoted in relation with the horses, like, now, if I say the English one, you guys can help me with the Chinese one, okay? Guess, try to make a guess, okay? When the horses arrive, success comes. Oh, wow, very good. But probably the younger generation may not know the Chinese version anyway, so don't worry. Now, dragon and horse bring vitality, long ma jing san. Yeah, now, I'm going to teach you that, okay? Long ma jing san. Learn that, okay? Now, the third one, charge forward like a leading horse. Leading horse, ma, no? That was the first one. Leading horse, yet ma dong xin. All right. Now, the 10,000 horses gallop together. 10,000 horses? Man mao, what? Bun tang, right. The last one. The golden horse welcome the spring. Gam ma ying chun. Welcome the spring. Anyway, that's about it, okay? The wake-up call. All of these blessings emphasize the strength and the speed of the horses, and the success and wealth and victory they bring and symbolize. But as some of you may jokingly say, it sounds like those gamblers at the casino saying, come closer for your next fortune, or surprise wealth come easy to your hands. Isn't that most of us may wishfully desire in our hearts in the new year? Probably not with the Christians, right? I mean, you don't aim at fortune, you know, and good luck for this new year. Now, when we look at the Bible, do horses carry this same meaning? Today's message begins with Psalms 32:9. Let me read it to you. Do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, and must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Let this be our prayer in this new year of the horse, that we may learn from God, become disciples who truly submit to him. This morning we're going to look at from 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 12, titled Build on Him, as shall be expounded in today's sermon. The fact that God establishes his church and builds us up by he himself being a solid cornerstone. Through the example of our rejected cornerstone, Christ enabled us to live out a life of trust and obedience. That would be from verse 4 to verse 8. And through the transformation of our new identities, he enables us to live a life that proclaims his excellency, verse 9 through 10. Now, by the end of this sermon, may Scripture teach us to rest in the foundation of our Lord, be filled and live an empowered life, so full of trust and obedience to our Lord, while we can proclaim his excellent virtues. Next page. Yeah, thank you. Now, early in January this year, there is a great news among the Christendom. Do you guys still remember? When I first heard the news that the renowned Christian author Philip Yancey had fallen into 8 years extramarital affair, it deeply saddened many hearts, including mine. It led me to reflect upon... It led me to reflect upon, number one, the foundation of our faith. Number two, the walk of our faith. And number three, the restoration of our faith in case we may fall. All right? Now, this cartoon shows something. Can you read the line on top for me? Would similar failure happen to me, do you think? How many people would think that you would never fall like Yancey did? Raise your hand. None of you. It's not easy. Don't raise your hand. You're going to be seriously tempted by Satan. Even if other churches, church leaders in the past or even in the present, east or west, they failed morally, would you ever think about yourself being unbeatable, safe and sound from all snares of Satan? No. The Italian poet Dante's Divine Comedy, the book Divina Commedia, has listed the seven deadly sins that require combating virtues. What are the seven deadly sins? Remember there's a movie, you know, Brad Pitt being the main character, the seven deadly sins? Now, in order of the seriousness, lust, gluttony, greed. No, you don't have to go next page. It's not on the page. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And what are the combating virtues that we need to pursue in order to, you know, fight against it? It will be chastity against lust. It will be temperance against gluttony. It will be generosity against greed. It will be diligence against sloth. It will be patience against wrath. And it will be kindness against envy and humility against pride. Now, counting all those virtues and vices, have you and I ever struggled with any of these sins? Okay, yeah, I found some comrades. Because we're in the same boat, okay? We share the same human nature, seriously, okay? Even King David fell into adultery and murder in his prosperous days, while Peter also fell until the roosters crowed three times, remember? But mercifully, then he repented and became the suffering apostle who chose to die in martyrdom by inverted hanging on a cross, feeling gloriously undeserved, yet following after his master's and Lord Jesus' footsteps. Today's scripture teaches us how to walk steadily on this journey of sanctification as we build ourselves upon our cornerstone, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me quote a little bit more from the Facebook comments from different sources, okay? Christianity Today, where actually Yancey's work before, cited, author P.Y. confesses affairs and withdraw from ministry. Politics of a Cross cited, nevertheless, some books written by the adulterers are obviously still worth reading. If we didn't believe that, we would never read Psalms 51. Agree? Do you know there are seven very famous penitential Psalms of King David? Psalms 51 is one of them. It starts with Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Now, going further, CNN cited, after confessing to an extramarital affair, a popular evangelical author faces angry Christians known for eating their own. Are you one of them? That we love to eat our own. Okay, we put a lot of Christian pastors and leaders upon pedestals. And when they somehow, you know, being tempted and fell, then we trash them back into a, you know, the garbage bin, and then just step on them. It's like eating on their own, eating our own. And I think that's not fair. There was a pastor called Brian Harris, and I think he cited very well a few self-reflection questions in his article. One, what is mine to carry? What do we have to learn from people's fall? Number two, what is yours to carry? Don't take it as something outside you. We are part of a Christendom, and it does relate to you and me, okay? It's not beyond you. Number three, what is ours to carry? We have shared responsibility. The least we can do is to pray for him, right? To pray for the restoration of his marriage, because his wife vowed to work it out with him, you know, at this age. Don't you think it's easy? And number four, last of all, we need to look up to God as to asking, what is God up to and what is God to carry? I think God is powerful enough, forgiving enough, and restoring enough to, you know, build people up from ashes. All right? Now let's look at the first point of our text, verse 4 through 8. Let's read together, okay? Go. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also. Yes. The first lessons we're going to learn is to live out our trust and obey living. These five verses highlight that by relying on the example of Christ, the cornerstone, we are able to live out a life of trust and obedience. Scripture reference following hereby will show the following. A, firm foundation. Jesus is our cornerstone, and he is our firm foundation. Christ is the firm and reliable cornerstone. In ancient time, ancient cornerstones were placed at the foundation's corner, bearing the weight of the two walls, and then it spread onward, determining the direction of the whole building. Okay? B, sure salvation. Because of the obedience of Jesus, he paid a great price to become this precious stone, rejected, abandoned, falsely accused, and betrayed. But yet, he actually fulfilled the book of the verse from Isaiah 28, verse 16, as I quote it here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, but a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. So actually, his obedience earned our sure salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His obedience earned our sure salvation. C, spiritual house. That's related to something that he builds, his church, okay? Because he was the rejected cornerstone firmly placed and offered, we end up joining together to him as living stone, built into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Whoops. This picture kind of shows that Christ is the cornerstone, that is God's marvelous design, together from verse 6 through 8, and the parables of the evil vine growers, remember, as from the gospel, paralleled in Matthew chapter 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20. Scripture teaches that those who reject God's sons will lead to destruction, and those who fall on the stone will be broken. And it also connects with Acts chapter 4, when Peter was asked, well, how did you all, you know, were able to do the miracle? And Peter just explained very clearly, all those miracles that he have done is done through Jesus Christ, the rejected stone, who became the head cornerstone. So those who disobey stumble because of hardened hearts and pride, while missing the blessings that God has prepared for those who obey. Moments of reflection. How do you know your faith foundation is solid? How do you know the chairs? Do you know that our church is planning to replace all those chairs like the one that you're sitting in? Do you know that? Do you want that? You better want that, because those chairs are not safe. Oh, every one of you now decide to think about, okay, we're not going to sit on those chairs. Those chairs are not quite safe because they are actually joined by some of those screws, you know, and nuts on the bottom. And as time ages, they become loose. And actually, a month ago or 2 months ago, one of my pastor friend, you know, Reverend Frank Lee, now, he sat on one of these chairs, and unknowingly, he was just his whole body just collapsed, and the whole chair just fell off. So the church has decided to change all these chairs. It will come to your days, okay? Don't worry. But how would you know your chairs are safe when you sit down? First of all, you have to trust it, right? And then you have to sit on it. And then when you start feeling like shaky or something, then you may think, okay, maybe I have to double check the bottom of a chair and see if it is safe, right? So it's the same way with our faith. We first start with our simple trust and faith in Jesus. And as trials and tribulations happen in our faith journey, then we started to have sometimes doubts, you know, and shaking faith. And then that's the time that God wants us to place deeper trust in him and to be able to test him like he has been tested, that he is truly solid, that he is completely reliable. Okay, so it depends really who you truly turn to or lean on, especially during trials of faith. If Jesus has endured rejection, betrayal, suffering, but still became our refuge, then we too must undergo trials so that our foundation of faith can become solid rock. Only then can we comfort others and lead others through their trials. So let's rely on Christ, our cornerstone, who called on Peter to rise again after denying him three times. In storms, he is the one who actually brings peace. And indeed, our ability to stand firm does not depend on ourselves. It doesn't depend on how strong we are, because we're actually very weak. It actually depends on our faithful, powerful, and merciful Lord, who gives us more than 70 times more of his forgiveness and restoration. Let's read chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. This is a very artistic picture, represent Christ as the cornerstone, and each face on the blocks are you and I. Okay, that's why we are built into a spiritual house, okay? Let's read verse 4 and 5 again. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This two verse reminds us that Christ, our cornerstone, is building his own church. And we as believers are all priests called to offer spiritual sacrifices, pleasing to God. And does that sound familiar to you to the teaching of Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, which I will quote here? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. Moments of reflection again. What foundation do you join with your fellow brothers and sisters? Do you know? Besides coming to the same language surface? And what recent spiritual sacrifices have you all offered up to God? In another word, what is the foundation of your connection with the other fellow believers? Is it built upon God's words, fervent prayer that you pray together often, that you are spiritually transparent to one another, being accountable to one another with mutual encouragement? Or do your relationship merely build upon social activities, like those non-believers friends who hang out in bars, or after work tea times or something, without true spiritual fellowship? In our pilgrimage, shallow fellowship cannot sustain long-term unity, while genuine fellowship involves honesty, healing, and mutual support. Offering spiritual sacrifices in church happens like serving together. We go visit nursing home, doing short-term missions, Christmas outreach, as means to building up deep spiritual bonds with one another and with Christ as our cornerstone. So let's learn to run the spiritual marathon together. We're going to encourage one another. We need to cheer up for one another, support and uplifting one another. Amen? Amen. I'm very encouraged. None of you are taking a nap. I can tell. Seriously, okay? Let's read this quotation together. Obedience to God's word acts on our faith as fire refines gold and silver and increases our confidence and trust in God and Jesus. Second point of our sermon today, transformation of our new identity. Let's read out the passage, 9 through 12. Okay, go. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So this point says, live out our God-honoring character. A. Receive God's mercy as his people proclaim his excellency. That's verse 9 to 10 says. B. Live out excellent behavior among the Gentiles so as to glorify God. These four verses that we just read teaches us how to live a life that proclaims God's virtues. A. Because we have received mercy from God and become God's people, we should be able to declare his excellency. And B, because we are foreigners and exiles in this world, our conduct should testify and glorify God and bring glory to God. Okay? The four new identities, we will go through them very briefly. Number one, a chosen race. There is another translation of the Bible that says a chosen generation. Deuteronomy 32:20 says, a chosen generation. And it says, a perverse generation. Sons in whom there's no faithfulness. Scripture used different terms for human groups, and Scripture used generation, okay? And Psalm 14:5 says, a righteous generation, for God is with the righteous generation. And another Psalms 24:6 says, a God-seeking generation, that is the generation of those who seek him, who seek God's face, even Jacob, okay? So, which one do you prefer? Perverse generation? No. Righteous generation? Do you want people to call you perverse generation? Or weird Christians? I don't think you like that title, right? When I became a Christian for a long while, and then I turned my life to Jesus, and I went to seminary and started serving God as a minister, I have two older sisters. One of my sisters started calling me names. She said, well, because I was a teacher, you know, having a pretty good income and, you know, should be able to progress along the way. But she said then, oh, well, Roger, why would you just pick such a new job? You're so out of the world. In Chinese, she said, 不食人間煙火, you're so out of the world, okay? Now, she said that, and I tell you, this name calling is not nice. I think it's kind of like belittling God's calling upon me, until there is a time when her colleagues, she works in the TV broadcasting, one of the big, you know, TV place. Until one of her staff got an incident in mainland China and passed away, you know, very sorry in an accident. She called me and she said, oh, Ayi, because I'm a second brother, Ayi, what should I do? You know, my colleague just, you know, passed away so suddenly. What should I say to, you know, bring his family comfort? Until then, she started to notice that my calling is something. Okay? Until then, I earned God's faces back. You know what I mean? And so it takes time to prove that, you know, you're not weird. You're not the weird generation of God's, okay? You are the righteous generation, or either people see that you are God-seeking, okay? Now, number two and three, a royal priesthood and a holy nation actually echo back to Exodus 19, verse 3 and 6, when God called Israel to be his priestly kingdom and holy nation. That's exactly the name that God called Israel to be his representative among the Gentile nation. And it applies to the churches these days, as just Pastor Jeffrey was saying. We are joined with Israel because of God's grace, calling us out as church in the New Testament time. And last but not least, God's own possession, belonging to the Lord. We are called to proclaim his virtues because he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Moments of reflection. Receiving his mercy as his people, how then shall we behave in our new identities? What part of his excellency have you proclaimed recently? Now, I remember just past Christmas, I did something I never did that in my whole entire ministry life for the past 25 years, a quarter of a century. I remember past Christmas on Christmas Eve, I didn't tell my colleagues definitely, I skipped the church Christmas evening program. Okay, so I shouldn't let anybody know, but because I'm on a special mission, God sent me. I prepared a special Christmas card with typed lyric sheets for the Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, for a special hospital visit to a brother in my Saturday Golden Age Fellowship. He has been blessed by God with 5 years of peaceful days after his prostate cancer treatment. I was encouraged and learned that while I visited him in the hospital, actually I was, you know, just playing the video, the music for him, and he starts singing it out quite loud without noticing anyone else, you know, in the room. And I started to know that he actually loves singing hymn, and because he has not been able to attend church services for quite a while. And before, you know, I left the hospital, there was one strange comment from him that prompted me to pay him another 5 visits. Honestly, I'm going to tell you what he said to me, and if you are me as a pastor, probably you would not go visit him again. Let me tell you what he said. He said, "Pastor Roger, you know, I know homegoing is glorious, but how come it takes so long? And how come it's so uncomfortable?" Now, it weighed on me so heavy in my heart that he is prepared to see the Lord, but still the process is so difficult, and to him is very long. And I went home, and then I fell into deep prayer, and then God just prompted me. It was right about a few months before Christmas that his cancer spread out all over his bodies, and after that Christmas visit, God allowed me to prepare for him 5 extra visits. Each time with specific scriptures and relevant hymns each time, so that he may know. I want him to know what is God seeing, you know, homegoing of the saints, okay? And so I prepared daily prayers, scripture readings, and hymn singing until 3 weeks after he was received by our Lord in deep sleep, okay? And I think that's the last passage of scriptures back in 1 Thessalonians 5. That actually God received his saint for homegoing in sleep. Just like when we fall sick, we need sleep, right? Every time when we sleep, we wake up, right? How many one of you will feel like, oh, I'm going to sleep tonight very sound, and then next morning I won't get up? No, everybody expects that you'll recover, right? Especially after sickness, after good rest, right? But because of sins, this mask of death, passing through this mask of death, takes a longer sleep, okay? Even Jesus, after he died, how many days has he has to go through before he just got resurrected? 3 days, right? So for us as human being, it takes a longer time, okay? But 1,000 years to God is like one day. My mom passed away 2012. I counted myself, you know, even if my age will go up to 90 or something, actually my mom she only has to wait 20 minutes in heaven for me, you know, to join her, okay? So I allow him to know the real process of homegoing. And that's the way, you know, he just went back to the Lord. Dear brethren, and I think that's the first time I ever done in my ministry that I feel like I'm proclaiming God's excellency, spending enough time with him, showing him the scriptures, and leading him in prayer that he is most prepared to be received by the Lord. Dear brethren, with our identity as his people, there are actually specific scriptures about this new identity that I need to remind you by the following scriptures. Romans 9 teaches that the Gentiles, once not my people, now became my beloved. Okay, with our new identity as his people, do we live like his beloved? Now, let me ask something. Now, give me a chance because it's kind of dark in the room. Have you ever seen anyone who has been fresh in love? Kids among us, do you know anyone of your members just got started dating or something? You will tell the difference if any one of them start dating. You know why? Because he started separate from you. You know, the only thing in his world or her world is him or her, right? You start something different. You will observe their behavior. They will show glows in the face, glows in the eyes, right? Their behavior suddenly show blessedness, joy, peace, and wholesomeness, becoming whole. I'm not as lonely as I thought I was, okay? Or if you observe older and mature couples who have been beloved for one another for their lifetime, you can observe their calm, content, intimate connection as they age, right? Now, we have to ask ourselves, do our walks with God reflect such beloved qualities? That actually we have someone that loves us so deeply, and it's God. And we also may have dear brothers and sisters in the church that cares and love about us, okay? And Romans 11 also talks about, although we were once disobedient, we have now received mercy. So this scripture talks about, after receiving God's mercy, have our life demonstrated loyalty and obedience to God afresh. Hosea chapter 2 reveals that when God restores his people, they will say, "You are my God." And Hosea chapter 6, the famous chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, call God's people to return to him. So let me conclude from these several passages. After receiving God's mercy and becoming his beloved people, do we all, in all our decisions in our life, declare to God saying, "You are my God. In all decisions, you are my God, and indeed I will obey you, and I will return to you." Along this path of sanctification, we are to proclaim his mercy and love as God transforms us until we can sincerely declare before the world, "You are my God. Indeed I will obey you, and I will return to you." I got to cut my sermon really short. I'm sorry. But any one of us here are scout? Yay. Come out. You'll be part of a sermon. I love it. Stand still and hold up your three-finger scout signs that most people don't know. Yeah, okay. Now, it's very interesting. It's not easy to hold. Three fingers, right? Did I hold it right? And then the thumb is touching, you know, the pinky fingers. Each one of them actually has a meaning. That's the way scout will vow, right? Every time, okay? And if you look at it, the finger that is closest to yourself is a duty to yourself. To be disciplined, to be morally sound, right? Did I say it right? Okay? And then the middle finger is a duty to God and to the country that you pledge allegiance, okay? And then the other fingers is duty to others, that you serve your community and you love your community, okay? And the thumb touching the pinky represent, like, you know, among the brotherhood, among the scout, there is a policy that, you know, the strong would protect the younger ones and the weaker ones, okay? So that's how it is. So let's do it. Let's repeat with me wholeheartedly, okay? Let's take a stand. Take a stand and try to do the scout sign. Try to do it correctly. Your thumb touching your pinky finger, and then the other three finger will stand, you know, straight, okay? Now, we're not singing any national anthem because I know you all pledge to different countries. We're not going to bring rivalry among us, but we are pledging to Christendom. We're pledging before God. Okay, when I say a short phrase, you say with me, "You are my God.
You are my God.
Indeed, I will obey you.
And I will return to you."
Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. let me go fast. It'll be like reading the pages. It'll be fast. Moment of reflection. When heroes fail. Okay, I picked this up from several spiritual lessons from Facebook teachings from various pastors. Let's read it out together. Number one, abstinence to lust is a lifelong battle. Number two, involve in spiritual accountability and intimacy within church small group. Number three,
The higher your spiritual road is, the more you need to bond with the other members, lest you be taken by the devil. 4. Practicing godliness is far more important than pursuing spiritual knowledge. Agree? At the end of the day, how do you know? We have to reflect upon how do you live as aliens and strangers among the Gentiles, and what excellent behavior have you glorified God? Maybe one last example. Should I cut short this sermon? Do you still remember the past winter there was news after the northbound travel schemes began? Remember when the cars and truck or vans from the north can travel down to Hong Kong? And there was a news right on the day when this scheme started. Someone used a mainland autonomous, which means autopilot driving system, to drive freely in Hong Kong. That was on the news because somebody's their car, you know, they have a view cam and they just spotted that, okay? That was the news. Do you think that's legal in Hong Kong? That's not legal. Does that sound acceptable to Hong Kong citizens like you and me? If you see that, if you know that they are actually driving with their autopilot system, would you agree that we should allow them to drive around freely in Hong Kong? No, it's not safe. Now, similarly, do we live before unbelievers with honorable conducts that glorify God? Now, if we are truly foreigners and exiles to this present world, how then can we still adopt our past worldly values, our past worldly views of money, power, and sex as our life navigation system? And we travel around the whole world, and we travel our life of sanctification, not using God's navigation system, but using our old self, our old system. Such choice will eventually lead to spiritual car crashes at the end of the day. Let's read the next quotation. The awareness of the mercy of God stirs gratitude in the hearts of the people of God, and gratitude in my heart then promotes obedience in my life. Whoops. Let's read the conclusion quotation first. Unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths. How many millions of dazzling pearls and gems are at this moment hid in the deep recesses of the ocean caves? Have you ever remembered the news on Sunday, January 25th, 2026, in Taiwan? Taipei 101. How many of you were there watching that spectacular thing, okay? Now, I gotta finish this. While the whole world watched to see if Alex Hono may fall, the real question was not, why didn't he fall, okay? The real question is, how did he succeed in climbing to the top, right? So after this climb, if you went through Facebook for the whole month after, actually, many have studied his climbing methods. Before his successful free solo climb, he trained intensely. He practiced the entire route countless times, but using safety ropes, right? Definitely, especially for his climb of up the El Capitan. Okay, those are rock wall climbing, okay? He memorized every hold, every grab, every step, when he would need to use his muscle to flip himself up, and every minute movement. His success was not based on blind courage nor based on luck, but on mastery. Every step was calculated, controlled, and deeply rehearsed. So likewise, I think we should learn from him. Our spiritual journey of sanctification requires intentional, focused, calculated, rehearsed and rehearsed, consistent walks with God and after the footstep of Christ. Only then can we overcome our life mountain like El Capitan and Taipei 101. Okay?